Well, Father, thank you that you got us through the blizzard of 2003. And we thank you, Father, for giving us warm places to live, for all of the many blessings that you've given to us, Lord. We don't take these things for granted. When there are so many in the world today that have so little, thank you, Lord, that even the poorest among us are rich by comparison to most of the world. So thank you, Father, for the way that you've blessed our nation. We pray, Lord, that you would bless your word tonight. Let it be a source of encouragement, we pray, as we study these things together. And, Father, we thank you for your presence here with us, for being here with your people, the way that you inhabit the praises of your people. We pray for your word tonight, Father. And thank you again for this opportunity to share your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. Now, the last time that we were together, you remember I showed you a number of quotations from early church fathers, and we saw that largely the early church fathers, those who were writing in that period of time, immediately after the Lord Jesus, the time of the Lord Jesus, and after the apostles, those folks were largely futurists in the sense that they were expecting the Antichrist to come in the future. They didn't believe that the Antichrist had already come. They believed that he was still coming. And they were also premillennial. That means that they believed that Jesus was going to come back before a literal 1,000-year period on the earth, which we know as the millennial kingdom. There's a lot of verses in the Bible that talk about the kingdom. It talks about a 1,000-year period. And we left off last time by showing you a number of these quotes and hopefully encouraging you how much of what the early church believed that as the historic Christian faith, the Orthodox Christian faith, we still embrace today, especially when we take a look at things like prophecy. Now, the early church, as I said, was largely premillennial, and there is a something I want to show you, because I've talked about this before briefly, but I want to show you this because I made a picture, and it's a really neat picture here. I know you're always blown away when you see the amazing artwork that comes from Microsoft Paint. You remember that? It was in Microsoft 3.1, I think they had it. But this is about as basic as it gets, folks, but we do put a little color in there to make it exciting and vibrant, and you want to know what's this all about. You know, I know you're already pulled in. Now, the idea here is that this is an understanding of prophecy that is quite ancient. And the idea is basically this: that God created or restored the earth, we believe, in 7 days. 6 days he worked, and one day he rested, okay? This theory sees those 7 days as seven periods of 1,000 years, okay? Now, before you dismiss this out of hand, let's take a look at a couple of verses. First of all, I won't have you turn there, but 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, in the context of prophecy, talking about prophecy, says that to the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years. You're all familiar with that passage, right? To the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years. So from that, you wonder, well, what's going too far? Let me go over this with you a little bit, and let's see if it makes sense. And I want to just share a couple things with you before we move on. Now, okay, let me move this right out of the way. And we'll do this, okay? Now, take a look at this. First of all, we know that Adam and Eve, because of the years that were given, of how long everybody lived, we know that Adam and Eve lived about 6,000 years ago, okay? Or 4,000 years before the coming of Christ. Christ comes about the year, well, we say one, you know, B.C. is supposedly before Christ, and A.D., the year of our Lord, Anno Domini. But the idea is that before the year one, time goes backwards. So instead of going like we go, you know, last year was 2002, this year is 2003, next year is 2004. When we look at the past over here, it goes back this way. So you notice it's going like here's the year one, let's say, right? This is 1,000, 2,000, 3,000. So it's going backwards to the year 4,000 BC. Around 4,000 BC, we can figure, is about the creation of Adam and Eve. Okay? Everybody with me so far? Okay. Now think about this for a moment. Before Abraham came on the scene, everybody was a what? Gentile. There were no Jews. There was no nation of Israel. Now, throughout the Bible, you have this concept of Jew and Gentile coming up all the time. Jew and Gentile. Jew and Gentile. And a Gentile is basically anyone who's not Jewish. Okay? You with me? All right. So, when Abraham comes on the scene, God creates a new racial species through which he is going to make his word known to the whole world. The light of Christ is supposed to, God's light is supposed to shine throughout the whole world through this new nation, the nation of Israel. Okay? Everybody with me? So you have basically from the year 4000 roughly to the year 2000, you have 2 days. Now just follow this with me for a minute and we'll put it all together for you. But you have roughly 2 days that you would consider the age of the Gentiles. It's all Gentiles. Okay? But with the advent of Abraham, Abraham comes on the scene around 2000 BC. And with the advent of Abraham, you've got everything changing. Now, God in Genesis chapter 12 identifies one nation as being his primary agent on the earth. He's dealing with this nation. Okay? If you want to find out about God back in these days, you've got to go to this nation. Paul says in Romans chapter 10 that they were the ones who held the oracles of God. They had the word of God. They had the law. They had everything. They had the prophets. Okay? These prophets were sent to the nation of Israel with very few exceptions. We know that Jonah was sent to as a missionary to Nineveh. But with very few exception, God's revelation came to the nation of Israel through her prophets. Okay? All right. So we've got basically 2 days or 2,000 years between Abraham and Christ. Now, the Lord Jesus is crucified in 30 AD, okay? Best as we can put it together, 30 AD. So, the Lord Jesus, from the time that Jesus goes to be with the Father and the Holy Spirit descends upon the church, a new age begins. We all know, not the new age, but another age begins. And what's that age called? The age of the church. The church is born when the Holy Spirit descends down in Acts chapter 2 and like a mighty rushing wind enters that room, 120 or 125 people? 120 people in that upper room are filled with the Holy Spirit. They run out and they start witnessing for Jesus Christ. From that point on, everyone who puts faith alone in Christ alone has the indwelling Holy Spirit, and a new age begins, an age where God is creating a bride for himself. The Lord Jesus is creating a bride for himself, the bride that he's going to marry in heaven during that tribulation period. Okay? He's the bridegroom, we're the bride. Everybody with me? All right. So we could say that this church age so far has gone from 30 AD to 2003. 2,000 years will be 2030. Give or take. Okay. Everybody with me? You're all in a good mood today. I'm looking at this. I hate my life. All right. That's all right. You can be miserable. I'm going to have fun tonight. Now, so we've got, look at this idea. A day is just 1,000 years. Okay. All right. Day is just 1,000 years. There's an idea. I'm going to tell you a problem that I have or a question that I have. Always ask myself this question. Ever since I was 3 years old, I used to ask myself this question. I used to say, why is the millennial kingdom 1,000 years long? Why not 900? Why not 1,100? Why 1,000? You ever ask yourself that question? Now, God specifically says it's going to be 1,000 years. Peter tells us specifically 1,000 years prophetically is like a day. Or a day prophetically is like 1,000 years. Why 1,000, though? Why is Jesus Christ going to reign on the earth for 1,000 years and not 900, not 800, not 500, not 1,500, but 1,000? Interesting question. What do we know about this 1,000-year period of time? The lion, who is ferocious. If you've seen The Wizard of Oz, you know. Don't kill him. You know, ferocious. If I was the king of the jungle, if I was the, you know, remember that guy? I got this picture of him running down that hall, remember? But the he was the cowardly lion. Most lions are not cowardly. That's why it was so funny. All right. Well, the lion is a ferocious animal, okay? And lambs are not so ferocious. But we've got this picture that during the millennial kingdom, the lion and the lamb will lie down together in peace with no violence. We've got the idea of all wars being stopped. We've got the idea of agricultural harvest being unbelievable. A time where, you know, we're going to see, you know, tomatoes the size of basketballs. Everything's going to be restored back to a period of perfect peace. We could say, we could say that for 1,000 years the earth is going to rest. Couldn't we? Now, what did God do? Well, the Bible says that for 6 days he worked. And for the seventh day, what did he do? He rested. So many dispensationalists who are premillennial, pre-tribulational, believe that there's something to this idea that earth, God's program for the earth, and what happens, by the way, after the millennial kingdom, final judgment, white throne judgment, and heaven and earth destroyed, and a new heaven and earth come into place. Okay? So after this 1,000-year period, you have the destruction of the present heavens and earth. So you've got this idea of 1,000 years, and then it's over for earth. God's purpose for the present earth and the present heavens is over. So there are those who hold to this idea that God's program for earth basically is a 7-day program. God works for 6 days, and on the seventh day, God is going to rest. Everybody with me? All right? I'm not asking you to believe it. I'm just asking you to think with me, okay? Go to Hosea. Hosea. Old Testament prophet, Hosea. I'm going to show you something that's just a little bit startling. I want to see something a little bit startling tonight. Show it to you here. This is a little bit startling. Now, watch this. Think about this with me, okay? Think about this with me. So you basically have the first day of human history is the first 1,000 years, okay? The second day is the second 1,000 years. At the end of the second 1,000-year period, where there's no Jew or Gentile, only Gentiles, God creates a new racial group known as Israel. And for the next 2,000 years, God is going to use Israel alone to communicate his message to the human race. Something happens at the day of Pentecost, though. God creates a new kind of light bearer. This is called the church age Christian. The church age Christian is neither Jew nor Gentile, but both. Now, in this dispensation, Paul said there is neither free nor slave. There is neither male nor female. There is neither Jew nor Greek or Jew nor Gentile. In other words, all racial distinctions are gone. The Jews are not the one. As a matter of fact, if you want to know what God is doing in the earth today, don't talk to a Hasidic rabbi. Don't talk to an Orthodox Jew. You know why? Because the Bible says that even though they're reading Moses with a veil over their head because they don't see the light of Christ. So for a season, God has not done with Israel. God still has a plan for Israel. All of God's promises to Israel have not been given to the church. Absolutely not. God has specific promises for the church, but he made specific promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not the least of which is the land promise that has never been fulfilled. And with no apologies to Saddam Hussein, the Bible says that the final millennial Israel is going to extend all the way from the Mediterranean Sea to the Euphrates River, Iraq, modern-day Iraq. Okay? So, we've got this idea now of Gentiles, okay, Jews, and the church, which is neither Jew nor Gentile, but an amalgamation of both. As a matter of fact, that's what Ephesians chapter 3 is all about. It talks about building one wall, which is, you know, the Jews, and another wall, which is the Gentiles, and Christ being the cornerstone connecting those walls into one building. We are built together as a spiritual house. That's what that whole chapter is about. And so now in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10, God wants to show his own manifold wisdom to the angels, the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places through the church. That's what it says, right? All right, so now watch this. What are we saying here? Well, think about this for a moment. Hosea is a prophet, okay? You believe that, Nate? Okay. Do you like the prophet Hosea? Do you believe in what he said? Okay. Hosea is a prophet. When is Hosea preaching? when is Hosea preaching? Is he preaching here in the first day? No. Good. Is he preaching in the second day? Is he before Abraham? No. Is he here? No. Where is he? Is he here? Yeah, he's in that red box, right? But he's at the very end of that box. Now, just before Jesus comes, there's a period in here of about 400 years where God is quiet because he's angry at Israel. He's quiet. The glory has departed from Israel. There's a 400-year quiet period, okay? That's when the Maccabean revolt and all these things take place. We're going to talk about that a little bit tonight, but just follow me for a minute now. So toward the end here, God is going to send one of his last prophets to talk to Israel. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Those of you who have seen my office, you know I got a lot of books in there. I really want to learn how to read because I know there are a lot of good stuff in there. But there's a lot of books in there. I have never found anyone, listen to me, I have never found anyone that doesn't subscribe to this theory that has a sufficient answer for what I'm about to read to you. Okay? Now remember, where's Hosea? Oh yeah, right? In a red box. All right, let me ask you a question. Let me ask you a question. Okay? When are the Old Testament saints resurrected? This is theology here. This is good stuff. When are the Old Testament saints resurrected? Who knows? Before the millennial kingdom. Now look, the Bible promises that when Jesus comes back at the end of this, right? Before that thousand years begins, all of the Old Testament saints are resurrected. Okay? But during this period of time, is God dealing primarily with Israel? No, who's he dealing with? The church. As a matter of fact, we could say if Israel wants to know what's really going on with God, who do they got to go to? The church. Okay, Nate, don't put your hand up. They got to come to me. They want to know what's happening, they got to come to Nate Ferry, Warren, Rhode Island. All right. Pawtucket, that's right. That's right. You're in the Dave Medeiros homeless shelter. All right, now take a look at this. Now watch this. God is angry at Israel. God is angry at Israel. God has judged Israel, okay? God has judged Israel. First of all, the northern kingdom was judged in 721 by the Assyrian army, okay? Wiped out. The 10 tribes of the north wiped out 721 B.C. And a little bit later, 120 years later, the southern kingdom is wiped out by Nebuchadnezzar and his invading army. Okay? So they've been judged. Now, take a look at what Hosea 6 says. The prophet says this, "Come, let us return to the Lord." But you see that? "For he has torn us, but he will heal us." This is a message of hope, right? Hey, we're being disciplined right now, but it's not forever. Okay? "He has wounded us, but he will bandage us." Now watch this. "He will" what? "He will revive us" when? "After 2 days, and on the third day, he will raise us up." You like that? I didn't make that up. That's even in your translation, right? Now, every time you get a commentary on the prophet Hosea, you're usually going to hear something like this. Hosea is being poetic. In other words, 2 days means nothing after a while, shortly. And 3 days means shortly thereafter, shortly. But they mean nothing specific. They're just poetic. Just interesting, isn't it? That he's in this time frame right here, okay? And he says, after a couple of days, God is going to what? He's going to, doesn't it say he's going to bring us back? He's going to revive us, and he will raise us up, a clear picture of the resurrection, on the third day that we may live before him. And it's that 1,000-year period where all of the Old Testament saints are going to live before the Lord in that kingdom that they were promised in the Old Testament. Okay? Show you one other thing. Go to John chapter 4. Very interesting. Very interesting. John chapter 4. As we look at this, now see, our understanding of the scriptures says that in Revelation chapter 20, when the Bible talks about 1,000 years, the devil will be locked up for 1,000 years, the Lord will reign for 1,000 years, and after the 1,000 years, the devil is let out, but he must be locked up for 1,000 years so that everything can be fulfilled. We believe that when it says 1,000 years, it means 1,000 years. 1,000 literal years. And we're waiting for it to come, and you know what? We're waiting for it to come soon. Now, I'm not gonna give any dates, because I was wrong the last 5 times. But no, I'm not going to give any dates. No man knows the day or the hour. But the Lord does tell us, if we don't know the season, we're fools. We're just not watching. If we're, you know, he said, you look up to the sky and you see, hey, look, winter's almost over. You look at the trees and you see some little buds there and you say, hey, spring's coming. And Jesus said, how is it that you can discern the weather, but you can't see or discern the signs of the times? Look around you. Keep your eyes to heaven. So we're looking for a general time period, but we could say that if there's anything to this, that, you know, 2030 is the end of a 2,000-year chunk of time, and that may be significant. If you subtract 7 years for the tribulation period, I can tell you exactly what day the rapture is going to come for $5. No, only kidding. I can't let it go that cheap. $9.95 before midnight tomorrow. After midnight tomorrow, $15. All right. Now, follow this through with me. Jesus Christ is in Judea. Judea is the land of the Jews, okay? Land of Israel. Now, something happens in John chapter 4. Jesus decides that he is going to go up north, okay? The Jews hated the Samaritans so much that they would get in a boat and go the long way around. And see, Jesus is going here. Okay, I should have brought a map. A great opportunity. I'm sorry, Ted. Ted loves maps. But you're going to have to just do a mental picture with me for a moment, okay? Take out some mental floss. And all right, now watch. You've got Jesus is here. Jesus is going here. In between where he is and where he's going is the land of the Samaritans. So he has to pass through Samaria to get where he's going. But the Jews hated the Samaritans so much that they would go all the way out of their way so they wouldn't even have to step foot in the land of the Samaritans. Jesus decides he's going north, but he's going to go through Samaria. Okay? So he leaves Israel, and he goes into the land of Samaria, which is what? What are the Samaritans? Half Jew and half Gentile. So they're a picture of the church, right? Now watch this. You may say, hey, you're stretching, but that's all right. It's okay. It's give you something to think about. So he leaves Israel, and he goes into the land of the Samaritans, which is half Jew and half Gentile. Okay? Look with me at verse 3. Verse 3 says, he left Judea and he departed again into Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. Now, he didn't have to. In other words, that wasn't the only way to go. He had to because he had a sovereign divine appointment in Samaria. That's why he had to. He had a divine agenda. He had a woman to meet in Samaria who was by a well, who he was going to meet by a well. And this is one of the great, great stories, one of the longest dialogues in the whole New Testament of the Lord. Talking to a woman, which was forbidden. You don't talk to a woman. It was like way out of line. Talk to a Samaritan woman. Ask a Samaritan woman to draw water. A Jew couldn't even drink out of a Samaritan's pitcher without becoming ceremonially unclean. Jesus is way out of line. Talking to this woman, meeting with this woman, way out of line. And he says, "Woman, give me something to drink." And she says, "You come from Israel and you're asking me for something?" It was way out. She didn't understand it. "You're asking me for something to drink? What are you even talking to me for?" Well, we know the story. He says, "Go and get your husband. I want to talk to him." And she says, "I don't have a husband." He says, "I know you don't. The guy you're living with's not your husband. I know all about it." And she says, "Surely a prophet." And she goes into town. And she witnesses, she testifies to what Jesus had said, right? And many in the city come out to meet him, and many get saved. You know the story? And then verse 40, take a look at what it says. They ask him to stick around. And verse 39, "And from that city many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word, what the woman testified. He told me all the things that I had done. And when the Samaritans came to him, they were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed with them," what? 2 days. And then he goes back to Israel. So the idea is, what some folks have seen in this verse, is that the Lord leaves Israel, does something completely off the wall, and goes to the half-Jew, half-Gentiles for a period of 2 days, and then he returns to Israel. And Israel, the millennial kingdom, is Israel's kingdom. Okay? Just something to think about. Now you say, "You know, Gene, I got to tell you something. I keep giving you chances. You know, I give you a chance. I come to church and I say, okay, let's see if he's going to teach something that's in the Bible tonight. But you're always coming up with these new ideas, these new theories. Now you got this theory that the whole history of the human race is 7 days long. I mean, where's that come from? Oh, that's new hoity-toity mucky-muck theology. You're making it up. You make up stuff as they go. The first one to write about this was in the first time we hear this theory is in the Epistle of Barnabas, the year 100. This is only 70 years after the crucifixion of our Lord, is the first time that we hear this. And I'm going to, we don't know who wrote the Epistle of Barnabas. Some scholars affirm that it was Barnabas. Some believe it was the one who wrote the book of Hebrews, and there's many good reasons to believe that. I believe that's Apollos. But nonetheless, we know that this letter was extremely influential in the early church, and it goes back, we've proven it goes back to the year 100. Okay? Now let's see, what were they teaching 70 years after the Lord was crucified? So the Apostle John was still alive. Do you get the picture? What were we teaching? What were they teaching? Epistle of Barnabas, chapter 15. The false and the true Sabbath. "Further also, it is written concerning the Sabbath in the Decalogue." What's the Decalogue? The Ten Commandments. Okay? Isn't that the part that comes before the regular book? No, okay, I'm sorry. "Further, it is written concerning the Sabbath." Now, the Sabbath is the what? The day of rest, right? Okay? "It is written concerning the Sabbath in the Ten Commandments, which the Lord spoke face to face to Moses on Mount Sinai, and you set apart, or sanctify, the Sabbath of the Lord with clean hands and a pure heart." And he says in another place, "If my sons keep the Sabbath, then I will cause my mercy to rest upon them." The Sabbath is mentioned at the beginning of the creation, thus, "And God made in 6 days the works of his hands," "and made an end on the seventh day, and rested on it, and set it apart," or sanctified it. Everybody with me? This is 70 years after the crucifixion of the Lord, the birth of the church. This is remarkable stuff. If you buy the Ante-Nicene Church Fathers, it's volume 1. It's the oldest stuff we have. Okay? The Sabbath is mentioned. Okay, attend my children to the meaning of this expression. He finished in 6 days. This implieth. This implieth that the Lord will finish all things in 6,000 years. Now, how did he go from 6 days to 6,000 years? I'll tell you how, by quoting Peter. This implieth that the Lord will finish all things in 6,000 years, for a day is with him 1,000 years, as he himself testified, saying, the day of the Lord shall be as 1,000 years. Therefore, my children, in 6 days, that is, in 6,000 years, is there any question about what he believes? Oh, by the way, this is at the beginning of the fifth day. Therefore, my children, in 6 days, that is 6,000 years, all things will be what? Finished. In how many days? That means evil, when the Lord completely wipes out the Antichrist, when the devil's locked up in jail, and the earth is resting, in 6 days, not seven, 6 days, everything will be finished. And he rested on the seventh day.